Oh, gracious God, we are thankful that you have spoken, that you have revealed, that you have breathed forth a word and preserved it for our benefit, that we may even be wise unto salvation. For my brothers and sisters before me, I pray that they be washed in the word, that they be strengthened and well fed, that your word would be a great meal to their soul. We pray, O Holy Spirit, come attend to thy word with grace, power, conviction, and weight, and yes, comfort. We pray for the convicting of sin. Pray for the comfort of salvation. We pray for conversion of those in death and darkness grip. Pray for the edifying and equipping of saints. And we all want to acknowledge that certainly a mere preacher can accomplish none of this. So as a simple servant, I ask that you would do what only you can do, and that is, with grace and power, show us your glory. And help me, a very weak man, with grace and power from on high, help me to behold your glory, exult in your glory, show forth your glory, declare your glory, display your glory, and even win glory to you from them in this moment, that the lost might be won to Christ, gloriously converted and saved, and that my dear brothers and sisters be transformed from one degree of glory to another. So hear our prayers, be pleased to bless for thy name's sake, and it is in the name of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and for our time together this morning, we'll look at verses 14 through 19. Genesis 3, 14 through 19, and this is Paradise Lost, part 4 of the fall. And the title of the sermon this morning is Sin's Curse and Death's Sting. Sin's Curse and Death's Sting. There's a familiar verse we sing this time of year, which points both to the sorrow of sin's curse as well as the hope of Christ's coming. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That, brother and sister, is a song of triumph and victory. We are singing that in faith and hope, that as far as this curse is found, the blessing will flow that far. And that is our hope this morning. And really the foundation and the roots for that are found in Genesis chapter 3, this all-important chapter of Scripture. This verse written by Isaac Watts from Joy to the World tees up our passage this morning from Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, as we consider both how deep and how wide this curse has come, not only to the world, but to the heart of man. Pain, sickness, disease, drought, disaster, conflict, corruption, and death. These are all inescapable experiences of life in a fallen world. Let's not pretend like those things are non-existent. This is life in a fallen world. Sin, corruption, disaster, disease, sickness, and death. But the question of why these things exist and how they came to be are explained in this wonderfully important chapter of Christian scripture.
Now, on the one hand, it is quite a dark and sad chapter. Everything unravels in Genesis chapter 3.
But there are also notes of hope in this chapter, which we actually looked at last week when we looked at the triumph of this promised seed.
Due to Adam and Eve's shared responsibility of sin in the garden, their fall now affects all creation is infected. All people and all generations are affected by their fall. I remind you of how Spurgeon described this tragic fall in the garden. He says, when Adam and Eve sinned, they struck a match that lit the world on fire. Now remember last week we did look at the beginnings of these pronouncement of the curse. We looked at verses 14 and 15. I've got a ring and an echo that's bothering me a little bit. If we could try to maybe, most of the time that stuff doesn't get me, but I can just hear it coming back at me this morning. So last week we looked at Satan's position and Satan's judgment. To his belly, licking the dust. That this is language of humiliation and defeat. We looked at the offspring of the woman, this promised seed. Well, who is this promised seed and offspring? And we looked at the identity, that this is Jesus Christ of the woman, born under the law to redeem us from the curse of the law and those who are under the law. We also not only looked at the identity of this promised seed, Jesus Christ, but also his victory over the devil. That by his heel he will bruise the head of the serpent. But in his bruising, in his victory over the serpent, he also will be bruised upon his heel. So we see the suffering of the Messiah, but also the victory of the Messiah, who is the promised seed of the woman. But these curses from the fall do not stop with Satan. They do not stop with the serpent in verses 14 and 15. This morning I want us to look at how the curses continue to affect all mankind, the man and the woman, and even creation itself. So today I want to put three headings before us. Three headings. I want us to look at the results of the fall, the reach of the fall, and the representative of the fall. First, let's notice the results. Look with me in our passage in chapter 3 of Genesis, starting in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, hostility, hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring or seed. He, that promised seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And our focus this morning, verse 16 through 19. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." First, the results of sin. The results of sin. The fall brings disruption. It brings distortion. It brings difficulty. And last, it does bring death. It's manifested in particular ways for the woman and for the man and even creation itself. First, for the woman. For the woman, part of the curse, part of the consequences for her disobedience is that there will be pain in childbearing and there will be difficulty with her husband. Pain in childbearing, difficulty with her husband. For the woman particularly, the harmony of the home is disrupted. Children, though blessings indeed, are brought forth with pain and difficulty, and they are also brought up in similar fashion. It is not easy bringing forth or raising children. Great pain and difficulty is involved now. Childbearing and child rearing are difficult tasks, painful tasks, and the joys that accompany them are mingled with sorrow, are they not? How many joys do we have in and over our children? And also, we've tasted sorrow on their account as well. Because we are in a fallen world. The woman now will know pain. She will know sorrow, frustration, and difficulty. In other words, shalom in the home has been disrupted. Paradise has been lost. We also see that there's difficulty in marriage. The relationship and the roles in marriage are not only disrupted, they are distorted. We see from the text that she has a desire now for her husband, but this is not a positive desire, it's a negative desire. Look at verse 16. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. It can even be translated, your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you. This desire is a negative one. It's contrary to, meaning opposed to, against her husband. Now the wording here for desiring and ruling found in verse 16 is paralleled in chapter 4, verse 7. You know the story. We'll get there, Lord willing. The story of Cain and Abel. Parallel wording is found in verse 7 of chapter 4. The Lord has said unto Cain, actually verse 6, why are you angry, Cain, and why has your face fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. You hear the language. Sin's desire for you, Cain, is contrary to you. But you must rule over it. So there's our parallel. Sin desires you now. It's crouching at the door. And you, Cain, must master and rule over it, because now its desire is to master and control you. So this gives clarity. This gives a further explanation as to what is meant in this passage with Adam and Eve. Let's frame it this way. As sin wants to oppose and go against and control us, so now the woman's desire is to go against her husband, to go against his leadership, to reject his position of authority, and also implies independence from the husband and even position over her husband. Everything now is falling apart. He will rule over you is also paralleled in chapter 4, verse 7, where we see Cain is instructed to rule over sin, to master and rule over sin's desire to control him. This shows us that the man now has to contend with his wife because she desires to control. So she's desiring to control, and now the man, as the leader of the home, now he has to contend with and against his wife for her desire to control. So what was once wonderful and beautiful with regards to the roles and relationship of marriage is now coming apart. We have, in essence, a collision of wills now present in the marriage relationship. The good order of complementarian roles in Eden at the beginning, further underscored with Christ and his church in Ephesians 5. We've looked at that. It's now all distorted by sin, and now enters strife in the home and sour subjection. Harmony in the home now is harder because of sin and the effects it has in the marriage relationship, particularly mentioned in the garden. She has a desire to rule, to go against, like sin wants to rule and go against us. And now he is to rule and lead her, but now it is with great difficulty. So the tendency and the tension in this text now for the man, because of the effects on his wife, is that he will either be too aggressive or too passive in his ruling her. He can be now too aggressive, domineering in the home, or he can be too passive and just allow the hen to rule the roost. But there is quite a tension and a collision in the home now. The order is disrupted. There's disunity found in the marriage and in the garden. We need to remind ourselves that every fight, every argument, every belittling, and even abusing, it's a result from the fall. And its curses, and the collision of wills now between the husband and the wife. For the man, he has a different set of consequences or curse. 17 through 19 tells us, "And to Adam he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So for the man, there's pain and difficulty, not necessarily in his body like the woman, but in his work. Notice here that God brings up to Adam in his curse and consequence the breaking of the commandment. He doesn't just jump into the curse and consequences. He says, "Adam, because you listened to your wife and you disobeyed my commandment when I told you not to eat of the tree, cursed is the ground for your sake." Reminding him of the sin and also the consequence here in the passage. The garden, the field, the very ground is cursed for Adam's sake because of Adam's sin. The very ground from which he was formed, the very garden which he was commissioned to keep and tend and cultivate, is actually going to be the place where he is buried. And instead of him having dominion on the earth, the ground will have dominion over him. To the dust he shall return. Creation even, or creation itself, is corrupted by Adam's fall. Creation now groans, Paul says in Romans 8, with labor pains, waiting the day of consummation involving our future adoption and final resurrection. You see, we are not the only ones groaning under the load of sin and consequences. The creation order, the ground itself, groans as in labor pains, because now it also is corrupted because of Adam's sin. So the woman, the man, the marriage relationship, all relationships, and the ground in creation itself is corrupted and distorted. Working the ground is grueling now. Farming is very frustrating now, thorns and thistles. And now his wife is challenging. What was once delightful, enjoyable, and pleasurable in chapter 2 is now challenging, tiring, and demanding. Now we need to understand that the curse is not work itself. Work was established and created pre-fall and was good. So work itself is not the curse. The hardship and the frustration that accompany work is a result of the fall. Do you ever have hardship and frustration in your work? You don't? Okay, just checking. Still with me. It is to remind us, every frustration, every hardship, every difficulty that we have relationally or vocationally, we're to be reminded of the fall, its curses, its consequence, its deadening effects. His call to take dominion of the earth will now be difficult and diminished. He will struggle to eat from the ground because he ate of the tree. See the contrast there. To put it in another way, he now has a long and hard road to hoe. And it will not be easy. I mean, what in life is easy, by the way? Spurgeon said, perhaps one of the lightest things he's quoted in saying, he said, everything has difficulty in life except eating pancakes. That's about it. Just about everything else is difficult besides that. There's a lot of truth to that, right? If you like pancakes. Everything in life is difficult. It's hard. It's disordered because of this fall. The sin of the man and the curse that follows not only brings difficulty in his work, thorns and thistles and sweat, but it also brings death. Difficulty in his work and death into the world. This returning to the dust goes beyond a spiritual death. I mean, spiritual death is true, certainly a reality. When you look at Ephesians 2, verse 1, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So yes, death in a spiritual sense is a reality in a fallen world. But actually, this passage is pointing directly to the physical and bodily death. You will return to the dust. You are dust. You will return to the ground from which you were formed. Now, bodies wear out. We get tired. We have aches. We have pains. We have trials and difficulties and sicknesses. And we die. Because sin results in death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. It is death. Now let's move from the results of the fall to the reach of the fall. We've already alluded to this does not stop in the garden. And it does not stop with Adam and Eve. The reach of the fall goes to all creation. All people and all generations. Regarding creation's corruption and decay, we have these words in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So the picture is creation now is in bondage, is enslaved to corruption. And it longs and groans and cries out for its freedom as it awaits new heavens, new earth, our adoption, our resurrection, that day of redemption. So all creation is infected. It reaches everywhere. Regarding all men and all generations, Scripture clearly testifies to this in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Here, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. So there's the entry point. Sin comes into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's a pretty comprehensive verse, Romans 5, 12. All have sinned, therefore death spreads to all men, and sin came into the world through one man. So the one man's sin and mistake leads to death to all men because all have sinned. It infects everybody. Romans 5, 18, for as one trespass led to condemnation of all men. This is universal here. One man, one sin, universally now spreads and condemns all men, and death reigns over them as king, he goes on to say in that passage in Romans chapter 5. Matthew Henry, one of the old Puritans, says it this way. Sin brought sorrow into the world. It was this. That made the world a valley of tears, brought showers of trouble upon our heads, and opened springs of sorrows in our hearts, and so flooded the world. There's no escaping the reach of the fall. Creation can't escape. All people in all generations cannot escape the reach of the curse from the fall. Third, we have the representative in the fall. The representative in the fall. Along with this reach, we have a representative. In the fall, Adam represents us all. Well, I wasn't there, preacher. You weren't there, but you were represented there. Well, I didn't sin in the garden. He who represented you sinned on your behalf. We have a representative in the garden, and his fall, catch it, is our fall. He's the head of the human race. He represents everyone, which is why the reach is inescapable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You hear that? In Adam all die. In Adam, our head, the representative. In him, because he dies, we die. Because he sinned, we sinned. The inheritance we received from our first parents in the garden is an inheritance of sin, corruption, and death. What a gift. What a gift. Now, when we look back at Romans 5, we see this explained further. There are actually two representatives and two heads of the human race. We can classify this as the first Adam and the last Adam. You, everyone under my voice this morning, you are represented either by the first Adam or the last Adam. You have a head that represents you, and you are either in Adam, in condemnation, in sin, in death, or you are in the other representative that God has provided, in Christ, where there's grace, where there's justification, where there's eternal life. There are two heads. There are two representatives. And we are in and under one or the other. The first Adam fell. The last Adam is the promised seed who will crush the serpent, Jesus Christ. One, the first Adam, brings sin, condemnation, and death. The other, Jesus, brings grace, justification, and life. And we see this in verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5. So on the one hand, this reach of the fall is inescapable to all men, and our representative in the fall condemns us all. Yet, on the other hand, God has been pleased to provide another representative. He did not have to. He was not obligated to. He, of his own good pleasure and sheer grace, says, I will provide another representative to reverse the curse. Where sin reigns, righteousness will. Where death comes, eternal life will come. Where condemnation follows him, grace will abound all the more. All the more. This other representative, Jesus Christ, he comes to rescue and renew and raise all who are willing to look unto him. Let me now give some exhortations. First, to my married brothers and sisters, and to anyone wanting to be married. Let's think through some things. This is quite a dark song in Genesis chapter 3. But there are notes of hope, as we and all of the exhortations will revolve around these three words: looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus is the only full and final hope. Yes, it's dark. There are minor chords and gloomy transitions in the song of Genesis 3. But there's a chorus that is high and joyful if you have ears to hear. Though marriage in the garden in the fall is distorted in its relationship and is distorted in its roles, in Christ, there's redeeming and restoring of these roles and this relationship. In other words, the redeeming and restoring of roles and relationships in marriage is now accessible and operative in the redeeming and restoring work of Christ in the heart. Meaning, your marriage is not lost. Yes, there are fights and frustrations. Yes, there are conflicts and arguments, but that's not the end of the story. Because the redeeming and the restoring of this other representative, this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he redeems the heart. He restores the heart. And in your heart being redeemed and restored, guess what? That relationship and roles in marriage now can be restored. It can be. Which is why we have those commands in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Wives, submit unto your husbands in everything as unto the Lord. You see, the Lord redeems and the Lord restores in the heart, fills us with the Spirit, so that our relationships now can be reconciled and renewed. It actually means that in a fallen world, you can have a godly marriage. Imperfect. Difficult. But possible. Possible. Because of Christ and the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Now you may tell me this morning, there is no shalom in my home. There is no reward in my work. And last I checked, there is no peace on earth. You may honestly be telling yourself that this morning. I don't have peace in my home. There's no peace on earth. And there's absolutely no reward in my work. The fall is swallowing me up. And I would tell you this morning, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Look to the one who by faith brings peace with God. Look to the one who makes peace between sinners and God. Look to the one who gives his peace to rule in your hearts. He brings peace. He makes peace. He governs with peace. He himself is our peace. And the title given for the Advent is he's the Prince of Peace. So you look to Christ and you believe his word that indeed his peace can rule in your hearts. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Do we not sing that? You may tell me this morning, this horrible curse is too strong for me. You even said it's inescapable. This curse is too strong for me. And I again say, look to Jesus. If the curse is too strong for you, you look to the one, you look to Christ who redeems us from the curse, who became a curse for you. He becomes the curse to redeem you from the curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Do you hear that? At the point of you thinking the curse is too strong for you, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeems us from such a curse. How? On what basis? He himself became the curse when he suffered on the tree. Do you believe his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient or lacking? It is sufficient. It is finished. He hangs and becomes the curse bearer for cursed sinners in Adam, that he might reconcile and redeem and bring peace. He was willing to be cursed as a criminal on the tree in your behalf. If you will look to Jesus. If you will look to him for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life that is free. But you must look to him. You must look. He became this curse so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might even receive the promised Spirit through faith, Galatians 3. You see, creation suffers the curse for Adam's sake, but Christ suffers the curse for your sake. But you must look to him. He suffers the curse for your sake, but you must look to him. For those outside of Christ this morning, I warn you that the curse and the condemnation abides on you, and it cannot be lifted apart from you looking to Jesus and yielding to Jesus. Don't travel through a fallen world with the curse and condemnation abiding on you. Look to the one at the Father's right hand who's willing to represent you. You may tell me this morning, I'm so weighed down with a load of care and anxiety. It's so heavy in this world to walk and live as a pilgrim passing through. Well, if it's you who are weighed down with a load of care and anxiety, I say again, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame. He endured the cross and despised the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:1-2. That's where you look. You look unto him and lay aside every care. You look unto him and put off those things that hinder you. Because he endured the cross, despising its shame for you. So brothers and sisters, in the midst of the curses and corruption and death, there is hope in the coming of the promised seed. The promised seed of the woman has given the death blow to the head of the serpent. His heel has crushed the head and given the decisive blow against the enemy. And in the midst of these curses and consequences of 14 through 19, verse 15 tells us, he shall bruise your head. Jesus Christ, the offspring of the woman, has triumphed in what we call an already, not yet kind of way. Already and not yet. He's triumphed already in the sense of victory over the penalty of sin and the power of sin and death for all who believe. Meaning right now there is victory from the penalty of sin, from the penalty of death, and even from the power of sin and death for all believing in Christ who is their victory. Already, right now, in a fallen world, you can have freedom and grace and peace from the effects and penalty of sin. And you can have victory over its power because Christ is the champion. But it's a victory and a triumph, not yet, in another sense. It's not yet in the ultimate sense of victory where the presence of sin and death will one day finally and forever be cast out. So we are waiting the day, brothers and sisters. We have an already victory through our champion Jesus Christ over sin and death, from its penalty where we can be accepted in the beloved. But it's a not yet kind of triumph in that we are still longing and waiting for the day, that day of redemption, when the very presence of sin and death will be destroyed. That day awaits us, and that day we long for. You see, the battle has been won. The war still continues. And the victory shall be realized in full and final form when our Lord returns and the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Christ. So creation groans, Christians groan as we await the day, that glorious day of redemption. Death's sting shall be swallowed up in victory. The curse shall be reversed, and paradise lost shall be paradise restored according to the word of our great God. So no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. We thank you, O Lord, our great God, that in the midst of curse and
consequence and corruption and death. Certainly there is light and a steadfast hope. So stir us, gracious Lord. Increase our faith. May hope well up within us and love abound. And may we ever be looking to Jesus.